We talked and started this morning this lesson entitled Building a Spiritual House, and taken from Acts chapter 7 and verse 49, as you know, again, he was talking to David or about David and Solomon, and how David wanted to build a house for the Lord, but he was such a man of war that God didn't want him to do that. He didn't allow him to do that, so he told him that his son could do that. So David gathers up all the stuff, and Solomon eventually builds the temple, but God is asking this question about the temple anyway. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool of my feet. What kind of house will you build for me? Or in other words, what kind of house can you build for me? There's nothing that man can do. There's no physical building that man can build to house God. And so what kind of house can we build for God? And that's kind of the gist of the lesson, as we're looking at this spiritual house that we are trying to build for God, a place for God to dwell with us and in us. So we talked this morning about three things that we need if we're going to build a spiritual house for God. We looked at the fact that we need to have a plan. That a lot of times I think people become a Christians, and there's been a lot of those in the past, and I'm sure if you talk to the elders, they would be able to tell you of situations that happened here long before I got here, but of somebody that comes and wants to be baptized, and you baptize them, and you know everything's all great, and then you never see them again or hear from them again. And that happens quite often because people don't have a plan. You know, they think that that is the plan, and that's certainly the beginning of the plan. It's the start of the plan, but it is not the end of the plan. And so we need to understand that we have to have a plan in building this spiritual house. Where are we going to go? What's that house going to look like? And then we looked at the fact that we need to know how to build. You know, if you're a contractor, you need to know how to build. It's not just about having a plan and getting all the materials and things ready, but you need to know how to use those things. And then we looked at, we have to build on the right foundation, which obviously is Jesus Christ. The spiritual house that we're talking about is this place for God to dwell. But understand that He's only going to dwell in a house that is built properly. That you know, if we don't build the house that God wants, then He's not going to dwell there. You know, maybe you've heard that from your spouse. You know, if I don't get what I want in this house, I'm not going to live there. Or you're picking out a house. Well, I don't want to live there because it has this or it doesn't have that. You know, I don't want to live there. If you get this house, if you buy this house, I'm not going to live there with you. You may have heard something or stories about that. Understand that God is not going to dwell in a place where He cannot dwell, where there's things that He doesn't approve of, and He's not going to dwell there. So the spiritual house that we build needs to be built properly. So let's finish our spiritual house tonight. The next thing on our list as far as building a spiritual house and what it needs is that it must have good materials. And as we've done all throughout the morning and will continue to do this evening, imagine having a plan, knowing how to build, knowing how to execute the plan, and having a good foundation, but the materials that you're using are poor. You know, I think a lot of times, spiritually speaking, people want to pass off what we might call worldly fluff as biblical. And it just simply is not. There's a lot of things going around and a lot of ideas about how people think Jesus is and how people think God is. And a lot of times we only take one part of God. We like that God is love, you know, and God is love. He tells us that God is love. But we want to interject into that to say God is love, so I can do whatever I want. I can live whatever lifestyle I want. I can have whatever I want. I can say whatever I want because God is a God of love. And what they forget sometimes is that God is also a God of severity. That there is punishment if we are not doing what God wants us to do. And so, you know, there's this idea that everything's okay, everyone's going to be okay because God is a God of love, or Jesus, you know, is love, and, you know, what would Jesus do? And, you know, Jesus would never judge me like that. And there's all these things. And a lot of it is this worldly fluff. It's what we want Jesus to be or what we want God to be, but maybe not what God truly is. There are so many worldly creeds that are passed off and taught as gospel. And I don't want to take the time to go through all the you know, different organizations that have different creed books that they follow, that they use to kind of filter the Bible through. Like, you know, they have the Bible, yes, but they also have their creed book, and that's the creed book is really what they follow. And as long as, you know, the Bible coincides with that creed book, then everything's okay. But there's a lot of those things that are really taught as gospel. You know, and I found that out the first time when I was studying with a Jehovah's Witness, and you know, it had a really good study, and everything was going well. They had given me one of their Watchtower magazines, and you know, in it I was, you know, looking through it. There's mistakes here, and I didn't want to forget the mistakes, so I wrote down that they were appalled and offended that I wrote, you know, in their Watchtower magazine. And you know, I'm sorry, I didn't know, but they hold that Watchtower magazine and the articles that are in there just as high as they do God's Word. And certainly that's not what God wants. That's not the right kind of material. We're not using the right kind of material if we're substituting things or even adding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what are quality materials? You know, if we're looking at building a house or somebody building a house for us, we don't want them to use materials that aren't as quality as they could be or as quality as they should be. So what, spiritually speaking, are those quality materials? Well, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 8. The materials that God wants us to use are certain. And here's what I mean by that. 1 Corinthians 14 and 8. For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So the idea here is, you know, the bugle was used a lot, the trumpet was used a lot, just like we talked about a couple weeks ago with the flag, you know, used to move troops around. You know, the horn, the bugle was much in the same way, used to move troops. If they hear that bugle, it needs to make a certain sound for them to know what it means. You know, imagine the catcher, you know, or the third base coach, you know, doing all the signs. You see him over there all the time, right? It means nothing to you and I as we're watching, but the person that's running at first base knows exactly what he means. You know, they do this a lot, and one of my friends is a baseball coach, and he always had fake signals. He said they would give one signal, and then he said everything else could just be whatever you wanted it to be, and it meant nothing. And I think a lot of times that's what we do spiritually, that a lot of the things that we do, we're doing something, but it actually means nothing. The things that God wants us to do are very certain. If the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? You know, I know a lot of Christians, or at least people that profess to be Christians, I have no clue what they stand for on certain issues and certain subjects because they won't take a stand. A friend of mine has a saying, and he uses it a lot, not spiritually speaking a lot, but he uses it a lot, and I think it applies spiritually to some people. He'll say, "I feel strongly both ways." Right? Have you ever heard anyone say that? Or, you know, you're trying to, Alana and I do this a lot when we're trying to figure out where to go, you know, where to go to eat. We may have two places. Well, somebody wants to go here and somebody wants to go there. Well, I feel strongly both ways. Does that tell you where I want to go? No. And a lot of people do that spiritually where they're not certain about things. God's Word is very certain. And we need to make certain that we are following His Word as it's expressed to us. Again, quality materials are God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll start in chapter 3 and end up going to the first two verses of chapter 4. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And in a couple of weeks here, we're going to have a lesson that's built completely around that verse. That the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with great patience and instruction. If we're going to use quality, or we're going to have quality materials to build this spiritual house, then it all has to come from God's Word. And that Word must be certain. Because God's Word is certain, we need to make it certain.
And there can't be anything missing. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 27, it says, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." You know, so oftentimes people start out with the quality material of God, but then they leave things out. Well, I don't like this part of it, and so I'm going to leave that part out. You know, there are religions that pull out the entire book of Revelation because they don't like what it says. They don't like the meaning, or pull out certain verses, or pull out certain words, or change certain things because they don't like what it's saying. We can't, if it's going to be quality material that we're using, we can't let anything be missing from God's Word. We need to work with the material that we've been provided. I've said over and over that if I had to come up with this stuff on my own, I probably wouldn't be able to do it. God supplies me with everything. God supplies me with the material that I need to use. I just need to make sure that I'm using His material and not my own. Now, can I, you know, use an analogy or something to help describe God's Word or explain God's Word? Yeah, sure, we can do that. But can I change it? No. And a lot of times that's exactly what happens. We need to have good quality material. And that comes from God's Word. Next, we must have the right tools. Again, imagine you've planned. You know how to do the work. There's a foundation there that's built and you're ready to build on it. You have all the materials that you need, but you don't have any tools to use. Is the house going to get built? No, of course not. You know, imagine needing to drive a nail and all you have is a screwdriver. Listen, I've done it too, but it's not good for the screwdriver or the nail, and it's not very efficient, right? So you can do it, but it's not very efficient. What about if you need to dig a hole and you have a chainsaw? You can do it. It's not very efficient, nor is it very good for the chainsaw. Right, those of you who cut trees, and we have several in here, that's you try to keep it off the ground, right? You don't want it getting into the ground. Will it dig a hole? Will it put a hole in the ground? Sure, it'll put a hole in the ground, but it's not as efficient as a shovel might be. Imagine you need to cut a board, and all you have is a hammer. Is it going to work? Can you get the board in two pieces with a hammer? Probably. Is it going to be the exact cut that you need? No, it's just not. And we understand these when it comes to physical things, but when it comes to spiritual things, the same things apply. We need to have the right tools. And so what tools do we have? What tools are we using? Again, we can look at God's Word in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17 and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. God gives us this sword, the sword of the Spirit. It is the Word of God. And so we have that as a tool. We have that as a weapon. As a lot of people will say, it's our only offensive weapon. But I think that there are times where we have a tendency to use that sword as a butter knife. Right? We just want to spread things on top. We don't want to poke the way that God's Word pokes. You're like, I don't want to say it that way because that might hurt someone. That might hurt someone's feelings. So I don't want to say it the way that God said it. So I'm going to change that a little bit and include other things or include other people. Now, it's a sword and it's meant to be a sword. Because people need to know that they're doing wrong. You know, and people will say, I can't believe that you say that about someone. I can't believe that you would do that to someone. I said, look, it did that to me. It did the exact same thing to me. There were times when I thought, I don't believe that. I don't like that because I like to do this. I like this sin. And so I don't like what that says. It did the same thing to me. What we have to understand is God has our best interest at heart, and it's meant to be a sword. It's meant to hurt. It's meant to prick so that it will change what we're doing.
Also, in the very next verse, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints.
with all prayer and petition, pray at all times. You know, the answer to the question, is this a good time to pray, is always yes. It's always a good time. There's always prayer that can be said. Now, can we spend 24 hours a day, 7 days a week in prayer? No, and that's not what he's talking about. But pray a lot. Pray multiple times a day. That's what he's getting at. We have this tool at our disposal. Are we using it? God has given it to us. You can approach God's throne in prayer. Are we doing that? I think sometimes we think, well, I don't want to bug him. You know, he's busy. He's going. No, this is why he's given it to us. He wants us to pray. He wants us. And he's not bothered by us. He wants to hear from us. He's given us this tool, and we don't use it. You know, I always use my mom as an example, and I've told you this before, but she gets so frustrated with my sister because my sister posts everything on Facebook, and mom doesn't have Facebook, and so, you know, somebody will call mom, hey, did you hear this happened to Mandy or one of the boys or Ariana, and she'll say, no, and she'll call my sister and say, you know, hey, why didn't you tell me that? Well, I put it on Facebook. Mom's reply is always, but I'm your mother. I want to hear it from you. See, a lot of moms turning to their children and, you know, looking at them. I want to hear from you because I'm your mother. I'm special. I shouldn't have to go on Facebook and see it. Listen, God's the same way. We may say, well, God already knows. God already sees. But he wants to hear it from you. He does already know. He does see. But he wants to hear from you. I don't know why. You know, he loves us. I know that he loves us. He sent his son. I don't know exactly why God loves us the way that he does, but he wants to hear from you because he loves you. Use prayer. It's a tool that he's given us. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Go back into verse 15 and get the context. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. So he's speaking here of Jesus, our high priest, who can sympathize with us because he lived the life that we're living. The only difference is he did it without sin. He went through the same temptations. He had the same pains. He had the same aches. He went through all of those things, but he did it without sin. Verse 16, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. We have a high priest. And now, because Jesus is our high priest, we can actually approach God's throne in prayer. He has given us this great high priest that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And again, it's this idea that, you know, people have asked me before, well, why do you guys always end your prayers with in Jesus' name? Well, we don't have to end the prayer with in Jesus' name, but we do have to approach God's throne in the name of Jesus because he is our high priest, and so that's why we do it. Because we need to approach God through Christ, that's why we say that, that's why we do that. Because Jesus is our high priest, and we approach God's throne through him. God has given us this tool of Jesus as our high priest. This one might surprise some people. God has given us elders as a tool. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains, and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man, and he gives the qualifications here, be above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not found of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast to the word, which is in accordance with teaching, that he may be able to both exhort to, in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. These are good men that we're talking about here. If somebody fits in to this category, fits these qualifications. Verse 10, for there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things that they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. God has given us the eldership. God has given us elders as a tool. These are people that we can go to. Is any sick among you? What does he say? Let the elders pray for them. God has given us the elders as a tool. When I was in Barnesville, I know this was one of the phrases that I would say all the time when somebody would come and ask me a question. That's a good question for the elders. Not that I didn't want to answer the question or didn't think that I could answer the question, but God has given us our elders as a tool. Sorry if I create more work for you guys, but that's what God has given them to us for. It is as a tool so that we can build the spiritual house that we need to build. That's why. They're not just trying to be in your business. You know, that's why they want to know things. That's why they will ask questions. That's why they will go talk to people. It's because they're responsible for us. That's a heavy, heavy burden. But that's why they do it. And they've been given to us. Not to, here they come again. But to say, oh great, we have elders. We have people who are looking out for us. You know, whether you know it or not, they are right now making sure that I'm teaching and preaching what I'm supposed to be teaching and preaching. I hope that all of you are. But it's their job to do that. Whoever's up here. And so we need to use them the way that God intended them to be used. And we've been given our brothers and sisters in Christ. Again in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. I encourage you to take notice of who you contact mostly throughout the week. If you have a tendency to be in contact with Christians a couple of days a week, you're probably doing something wrong. We need to be in contact daily. Now, are we going to be able to contact everybody every day? No. But find your people. You know, find those people who, you know, we're always going to have common ground with more people than others, and that's okay. But be in contact with Christians. Sometimes it's easier than others because, you know, maybe your family is a group of Christians, and that's okay. But be in contact with other Christians daily. They'll encourage you. They'll help you. That's what they've been given to us for. Encourage one another day after day. Not week after week. Day after day, as long as it is still called today. Why? Because we can be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Because when you talk to people of the world, a lot of times they're going to come up with something that sounds logical, that sounds reasonable. But a lot of it is deceitfulness. A lot of it is sin. And so we have to be very careful about that. Finally, we need to make sure that we prepare to pay the price. There's a cost for building a spiritual house. Just like there's a cost for building a physical house, there's a cost to building a spiritual house. So again, imagine making all the preparations that we've talked about all day today. That you have a plan. You have blueprints. You know what you're doing. You can build what you need to build. You know, you have the know-how to do that. You have the foundation that God has given you. You've got good materials. You've got the right tools. Everything is falling in line. But you're not willing, or you don't have enough money to pay the cost. You know, before we start, we should at least have an estimate about what the house is going to cost. So when somebody comes to your house, your current house, or wherever you're renting, and say, okay, we're going to build a house, they're going to give you an estimate. You know, so many dollars per square feet is probably the way they're going to give it. It's an estimate. Might it be more than that, or might it be less, depending on what you put in the house or what you take out of the house? Sure, it might be more or less, but at least you have an estimate. Now, a lot of times, it's probably going to cost more. When they give you that estimate, there's probably going to be some hidden cost in there somewhere that's going to cost a little bit extra, something that you maybe didn't plan on, right? It's a contingency plan. Do you have a contingency? I hope that everybody, if you're going to build a house, here's the financial advisor coming out in me. Have a contingency plan. Have a little bit of money set aside that you don't want to use if you don't have to, but it's there if you need to have it, because it's probably going to cost more than they tell you it's going to cost. Something is going to come up. Spiritually, it's not much different. There may be things that we need to give up that we never expected that we were going to have to give up. But it may come to that. Have we counted the cost of being a child of God? Look at Luke chapter 14 and verse 28. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Listen, Jesus is not, it's a rhetorical question. We know the answer. Nobody does that, right? Nobody starts building a house not knowing if they can finish it, or building a tower. Especially when he's talking about, a tower, it's more like a business. A business doesn't start building something unless they think they can finish it. So what might our spiritual house cost us? Look at Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 29. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake shall receive many times as much and shall inherit eternal life. Do you realize that whether it be friends, whether it be family members, that there are going to be times when we might lose relationships because we're Christians? We might lose those relationships. Do you have friends that you no longer have because you're a Christian? I do. I've got friends that are no longer friends because I'm a Christian and they're not. And we just have nothing in common. Might you lose family members? I know, thankfully, I haven't really lost family members, but I know of people who have lost family members because they became a Christian, and they were ridiculed about that, and family members left them. Listen, this is Jesus speaking here. Left houses, brothers, sisters, father, mother, or children. I cannot imagine losing a child. But Jesus says, you need to if you have to. You need to lose that relationship. If that child is causing you to sin, is causing you to stumble, you may lose it. That's hard. But this is Jesus talking, not me. I can't imagine it. I can't fathom it. I can't. But this is what he says. You may lose relationships because of me. Are you prepared for that cost? Now, it may not cost that, but are you prepared to pay it? It may be one of those costs that you didn't see coming, but you may have to take. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 19, and many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of all. And they counted up the price of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. Here are people who are losing their livelihood. If you look at on down in, and we won't take the time to read it right now, but in verses 23 through 27, it talks about those people who are very frightened that they're going to lose their livelihood because of Christianity. They can't do their magic anymore. They can't sell their idols anymore, and that's how they made their money. They can't sell their idols anymore because nobody believes in these idols. They're all believing in this one true God. These people are burning not just books, they're burning their livelihood. These people who are practicing this magic, it was their livelihood. This is what they did. They might have lost money, they may have lost jobs, and it was all because they became a Christian. And you may stop and think, well, whew, no, I don't know if I want to do that. I don't know if I want to become a Christian if I'm going to lose all of that. It's worth it. It will always be worth it. And as I said before, we've been given each other. That's why we need to stick so close. Well, what about Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10? Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death,
and I will give you the crown of life.
You know, it may even cost us our life. Now, listen, it's not as bad here, obviously. We live in a country that we're not going to be persecuted by our government for being Christians. There's a lot more people today that don't like us being Christians that are out to get us. You know, how many church shootings? How many of those things have we seen? I hope and pray that it never comes here. But are we going to be willing to give our life if it's necessary? And we may look at that and go, whoa, Tony, I did not sign on for that. Yes, you did. When we told God that we were going to be a living sacrifice to Him, that's exactly what we meant. Now, there are a lot of people on the other end of that are very willing to die, that would never deny Christ, that would go to their death. But a lot of those very same people don't live for Him while they're alive. And that's all part of it too. We need to be living for God while we're here. And if that means giving up our life or giving up a job or giving up money or giving up a relationship, that's okay. But we need to be willing to live for Him while we're here. You know, when we look at all of these things and we look at building our spiritual house, it's probably going to take longer than you expect. Right? And doesn't it always? You know, the contractor says, hey, I'll get you in by, you know, October. And it's maybe November before we get in. You know, there's always that time. It always takes a little bit longer than you expect to build that house and to get everything ready. In fact, when I was 14 years old, we moved into the house that I lived in growing up. And it was less of a space than the two walls that are here that we moved from, because my dad built a house right beside the house that we were living in. But I can remember Mom and Dad talking about this one night, and Dad saying, you know what, let's just move in now because the upstairs is ready. I'll finish the downstairs while we're living in it. Do you want to guess what is not finished to this day? That would be the basement downstairs that he was going to finish that we lived in it. Doesn't always happen, right? It takes a little bit longer than we expect a lot of times. But quality work takes time. If we are going to build the quality spiritual house that we need to build for God, it is going to take time. And quick and fast is not always good. Just getting it done any way that you can is not always good. God wants quality. But some people want to build overnight spiritual houses, and it's just not going to come that way. Quick will not last. And some people will get discouraged because they're not other people. Some people will get discouraged that their spiritual house looks different than somebody else's spiritual house. It's going to, because we're all on a different path. They're all going to look different. We're all going to have different things that we can do. So your spiritual house is not going to look like mine. And you may look at my spiritual house and say, oh, I wish I had his spiritual house. But you know what? I might be looking at you and going, oh, I wish I had your spiritual house. I can remember I was playing a game of backyard football with a few friends from another church. And listen, I played football. I've got good hands. I'm very slow, but I can catch about anything. And I can remember after this, that this guy comes up to me and he said, man, I wish I had your talent. And you know what I said? Immediately, I'll switch you. Because this guy was like an engineer, and he was, you know, he had his master's degree or maybe even doctorate degree. And he was one of the smartest people that I will switch you right now, today. Because my athletic ability at the time did me absolutely no good. I wasn't making any money with it, and so he's looking at me though in that sense and saying, "Oh, I wish I had your ability." And I'm looking at him going, "I will switch you right now. I'll switch you in a heartbeat to be able to do the things that you do." Listen, we're going to be different. Don't be looking at other people's spiritual houses and comparing because we're going to be different. And that's okay. Don't get discouraged because you're not someone else. Be encouraged that you are you and that God loves you for who you are. And God will help you build the spiritual house that you need. And it's not going to look like everybody else's spiritual house. Verses that we looked at this morning in Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 11. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. That takes time. To be able to see something and say, that's evil or that's good. Because the world has muddied good and evil. They've muddied it. They've clouded it. And a lot of times they've reversed it. And so to look at this, say, it's going to take time. But it also takes practice. We need to be using what God has given us. If you are here tonight and you are not a child of God, then you cannot begin to build your spiritual house. It is only when we become a child of God, when we're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins, that we can even begin to build that house. That's where it starts. That's not where it ends. It's not where it finishes. That's only where we start building. And then it will take our lifetime to build the spiritual house that God wants. If you're here and you are a child of God who has fallen away, who has not been building the way that you should, or building on the right foundation, you have time and opportunity to make that right tonight. If you're here and subject to God's invitation, won't you please come while we stand and while we sing?